Thank you, and we're happy and grateful, dear friends, to be on the air again with the most wonderful message ever sent from God to man, the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. I'm well aware that on these broadcasts we're speaking to all kinds of people. Some are saved and know it. By the grace of God, they know Him and know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. Others are lost in the truest sense, lost. They don't know where they're going. They can only wonder about their final destiny. Now, to be lost is a frightening experience when you know it. That is, when you found it out. I've been lost and didn't know it. That didn't bother me a bit. But as soon as I found out I was lost, especially as a young lad, that scared me. Third, I know I'm speaking to some who are not sure whether they're saved. They hope they are. They're trusting Christ, certainly, in some sense, but they're not sure, and that's frightening, too. Then I know I'm speaking to some, and I hope you will surely listen and listen carefully to this broadcast. Some who have cared only for material and temporal gain. They take two aspirins and forget the future. That's the sheerest folly. The lunacy of our day is materialism. And I want to talk to you especially. Well, I want to talk to you all. You remember what our Lord said to His disciples in Luke 12, verse 15? He said, "A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And in 1 Timothy 6, Paul says, "They that will be rich, those whose desire it is to be rich, whose aim it is to be rich, fall into temptation and a trap, a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, desires, which drown men in destruction and perdition." How often we've seen it. Fabulously rich men die in sad, sad conditions, having no hope beyond the grave, no light beyond the tomb, no knowledge, no assurance of any kind, only fear and a looking forward, as the Bible says, to dreadful things. Well, as we look back over the, say, 6,000 years of human history, we see that the world has suddenly changed. Today we have all sorts of material advantages which our ancestors until even 150 years ago didn't have. And 150 years is a very short span in the course of world history. Now we have all kinds of labor-saving devices for the home, the office, the workshop. In fact, we have so many labor-saving devices, we don't have time anymore for anything. We can travel fast by train in our own private cars, or we can fly from New York to San Francisco in a few hours. And as to ships, thousands of great steam-driven ocean liners and freighters are plying the high seas every day. We turn on lights by touching levers. We can pick up our telephones and talk to friends 500 or 5,000 miles away as if they were next door. Daily newspapers and the radio bring us all of the latest events on the spot, and by TV we can even see the news as it happens. Have you ever imagined showing Abraham Lincoln or George Washington our electric lights and washers, dryers, vacuum cleaners, refrigerators? Imagine demonstrating to them the telephone, the radio, the television, the hi-fi record player. Imagine taking them for a ride in your automobile or in an airplane. They'd be scared to death, if you please. So drastic has been the change in the last century and a half that Abraham Lincoln, scarcely less than Abraham of 4,000 years ago, would feel as if he were living in a different world altogether were he to appear among us today. But in addition to all these changes, which have made living conditions vastly different from what they were a few generations ago, we've come into an era of such unprecedented wealth that in the more enlightened countries, at least, the possession of the devices I've named has become more universal than ever. They're no more luxuries, they're necessities. Now, this prosperity has brought some good with it. I underline that some because it's not all that much. For example, greater numbers are being reached with the gospel today than ever before. But it has also softened and weakened character, and due to the depravity of human nature, our adversary has used this enormously to blind the minds of unbelievers and to stifle and choke spiritual life in the people of God. Unbelievers think, why, we've come farther than we ever were. And yet today I think they're beginning already to see the world is in a mess, and partly because we know so much. I've always marveled at American ingenuity and interest. It's a wonderful thing to see a young man, perhaps a carpenter or a mechanic or a merchant, apply himself and become independently well off. Yet, the God of this age has used modern prosperity to give many people a warped sense of values. First, the insane, insatiable desire for wealth or for material things progressively crowds out the more important things of life, the most important things of life. It would be sad enough if this applied only to the unsaved, but the love of wealth, the desire for things, has taken hold of many, if not most, believers as well, many of whom are so busy getting more of this world's good that they can scarcely find time to attend church services on Sunday, let alone go to prayer meeting or do anything for the Lord in any particular way. Well, they're just too busy getting more of the world's riches to be bothered helping in the work of the Lord, or even to spend time during the week in Bible study and prayer. They must have more, until the spiritual blessedness that some of them at least once had has fled. And oddly enough, when they've obtained large amounts of this world's good, they often feel themselves quite successful, too blind to see that actually they have dismally failed. Well, this applies even more to the unsaved. Your wealth has really done you no good if you're well off. Hebrews 9:27-28 says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. But I must stop myself right here. I'm glad that that's not the whole passage. Let me quote the complete passage to you. He says, for as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto him, them that look to him, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Well, my dear friend, what you need is to be saved, to accept God's great gift of eternal life, because Christ died for you. Don't so misunderstand the grace and love of God as to think that forever he's just going to be loving and gracious. He's not a fool. The time will come when his grace will give place to his wrath. The time will come when this dispensation of grace, which has lasted now for 1900 years, when he offers free salvation through the death of his son at Calvary, will come to an end and give way to the time of his wrath. Excuse me. The scriptures have much to say about that. Our Lord Jesus Christ who came in love and mercy and grace to die, to pay the penalty for our sins, is going to come again in wrath. Revelation 6:14 describes this time when the dispensation of grace will have given place to the dispensation of wrath, the day of his wrath, the time of his wrath, the greatness of his wrath, the fierceness of his wrath, are some of the phrases used in the book of Revelation. And after the body of Christ is gone, our Lord Jesus Christ, having taken away the messengers of his grace, will end the day of grace. And now listen, the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and every island was moved out of their places. By the way, already there's a multiplication of earthquakes all over the world. Places never heard of them before are being shaken by earthquakes. Who knows? Perhaps our Lord is going to take his own away soon, and the terrible tribulation will be here. But let me go on. And the kings of the earth, they thought they could do everything. They thought they could always hold on to their riches and their position. Listen, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne." Who sits on the throne? A mighty God? Oh, yes. But in the person of Christ. Look, save us from the wrath of the Lamb. The Lamb is the one who was led to the slaughter and didn't even open his mouth, didn't even protest, because he died for us. Someday he will come back in anger, and the people will say, "Hide us from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath, his anger has come, and who shall be able to stand?" What you need, my friend, is to accept God's great gift now. If you want things, then want this. Listen, Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death. We see that on every hand. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. John 4:10, he says to that poor depraved woman at the well, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest ask of him, and he would have given you living water. For whosoever drinketh of this water that you've been drinking of will thirst again. But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's called the gift of God, and you may have that fountain of living spiritual water, refreshing, ever flowing within you. That's why Romans 5:17 says you should receive the gift of righteousness. You're not righteous. You're a sinner just like I am. Don't kid yourself or me. But God says he will give you righteousness. How? Well, because Christ paid for your sins. And now his righteousness is conferred on you. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, through believing. And then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast." No wonder Paul broke out in that wonderful doxology of 2 Corinthians 9:15. "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Now, please don't so misunderstand me as to suppose that I'd throttle initiative or put a premium on laziness. For I realize full well that many sincere and faithful believers have gotten ahead materially by the very virtues that Scripture commends, while poor men are too often poor because they lack these virtues. They are lazy. Let a Christian be diligent in business for the Lord's sake. Let him prosper spiritually as well as materially. Let him honor the Lord with his substance, and his success will be success indeed. There can be no doubt that many of God's children, specially endowed with business acumen, have been enormously used for the furtherance of the gospel of the grace of God, and that these may be considered as truly men of God, as the most successful ministers or missionaries. It is greed for gain that I refer to, a blighting curse that destroys so many of the rich and poor alike. This insatiable craving for more, 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 and better things, which springs sometimes from an erroneous desire for security, but more often from a desire for selfish gratification, and most often from plain pride, which God hates. It's because material success tends to give even the believer a taste of such security and pleasure and pride that it likewise tends to decrease rather than increase his sense of responsibility toward God and his fellow man. This is where the danger lies. How we believers in this generation need to consider what God says about these things, and he does say much about them, sometimes in passages which apply equally to all dispensations, and sometimes in passages particularly addressed to us of the dispensation of grace. Perhaps the most important lesson to learn about covetousness, wishing for things, is that it is a sin. Our Lord included it in the same list with adultery, murder, theft, and blasphemy as one of the evil things, he says, which, I'm quoting, come from within a man and defile him. Mark 7:21-23. And Paul, by the Spirit, for our own sakes, listed with those wicked vices to which the Gentiles were given up because they didn't even want to retain God in their knowledge. Romans 1:28-32. And this stern condemnation of covetousness is no less applicable to the preacher than to the man in the pew. Many Christian leaders have called upon others to sacrifice of their means for the work of the Lord while they themselves have been enriched by it, even so that they might be enriched by it. Such, and I say in quotes, service can only be displeasing to the Lord. This is why Paul and Peter both warned those engaged in the work of the Lord particularly not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Now, I say covetousness is sin, but it's folly too. It's true indeed that the kingdom program that our Lord engaged in no longer pervades or prevails today. That believers today are instructed to provide for themselves and their households, especially in 1 Timothy 5:8, and that it would be foolish in this present evil age to sell and give all to the poor. But covetousness and greed for gain is equally foolish, perhaps even more so than financial irresponsibility. How sound still today is the advice of our Lord to the young man who is embittered because his father's inheritance had been left to his brother instead of him. To this unhappy young man, the Lord said, take heed and beware of wishing for things, covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. That's Luke 12:15. True satisfaction can never be found in possessing an abundance of this world's goods, and you who have such an abundance can testify, if you'd bare your heart, that this is true. Moreover, riches can suddenly disappear. How many have found this to be so in the great financial crash of 1929, and who knows what's in store for us after this next presidential election. Paul calls riches uncertain. He says in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 17, "They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and a many unhurtful and foolish and unhurtful lusts, desires that drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all that is all evil." It's all bad. It can do you no good. The love of riches, the love of more. And Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 says, "Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. You think you're so smart, you know how to get ahead. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not," that is for you, which you don't have yet? "Riches certainly make to themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And if not early in life, then surely later." Well, I can't emphasize too strongly for believers that the judgment seat of Christ, I know our judgment for sin is past, but we will have our works and our conduct and our attitude and our fruit reviewed. And I can't emphasize too strongly that this is not a mere theological doctrine. It is a reality, an actual future event which will take place who knows how soon. When the time for it has arrived, we will actually appear before the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us. And he'll say, "What have you done with your life? Have you used it for me or just to get rich and to have everything for yourself?" In that day, certainly the question will be raised, how well we did for him and the teeming millions of those about us who need him. And of those who are listening who need him, whether you're rich or poor, if you don't know Christ, you are truly poor. Forget this world's goods and realize you need the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He shed his life's blood because he loved you. He died your death, for the wages of sin is death, and you have surely sinned. He died your death that eternal life might be yours. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Now we have three little goodies here. A booklet entitled Paul the Master Builder and the Other Builders. He tells us what God's plan is for us today. And if you haven't read this book, you should. This is one of our best sellers, already in its 10th printing. Many people have been helped by it, and I believe you would. So write for the book, just for the booklet, your free copy of the booklet on Paul. We'll know. Then I have a book here that I myself have enjoyed richly. It's entitled God's Way by my friend C.O. Griggs of Douglas, Georgia. I read it some couple of years ago and was deeply impressed by it, and asked for permission to have it, second printing done in cloth binding and gold stamped. And this has been done. Brother Griggs shows a deep insight into the scripture. And this is a book that I believe will be a real blessing to you. And though cloth bound and gold stamped, it only costs $3. If you'd like to have it, enclose $3 and ask for the book God's Way. Then if you'd like a copy of the message that I've just brought on tape, on cassette tape, you may have it by just mentioning the tape of this date. Always order these tapes by date and give us the call letter of the station you're listening to. The cost? Only $2. Now, not many broadcasters are selling tapes for $2 or selling books at the very reasonable rates we do. That's because friends who love you, who care about you, are sending us gifts in order to keep these prices down. And may I say to these friends, we need you very badly, especially in the summertime. That's the lean time. And we thank God for you. And I'd like to take this opportunity to express the fact that we're not alone. It's not just me that's broadcasting now. We have hundreds, yea, thousands of dear co-workers who are helping us get out the wonderful gospel of the wonderful grace of God. Oh, I trust that you're trusting Christ as your Savior. If not, let us know. We'll send you free literature, additional free literature to help. Thanks for listening, and God bless you.